33, Genesis chapter number 33. Been going through the book of Genesis. And you say, Brother Sewell, we've already went through Genesis chapter number 33. Well, we did a little bit, but we didn't finish it all. Genesis chapter number 33. Begin our reading here in just a minute in verse number 16. And then we'll go to Genesis chapter number 35 and go to the first verse. Let me turn this on. We've just here recently been, through Gerald's been helping us out trying to put these messages on Facebook Live. He said to everybody he's been talking to, ask him, are you on Facebook Live? I don't even know what Facebook Live is other than just, but anyhow, he told me that. And so we're trying it out. And I told him, I said, it'd be like Peter. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he had some people that wanted to really stone him. They were angry at him and said he'd be drunk with wine. And then some said, what must I do to be saved? And so you're going to get all kinds of responses there on the media. But we'd like to try to put a camera right above that little light trough there and wire it. And so I'll have to get Brother Joyner's expertise on that. Because I'm not going to tear that good work he did back there. But I want you to be praying about that. It'll be a witness. And you know, that's what it is. I want to be a witness to all that I can be a witness to. And this is another avenue in which to do that. And so praise the Lord that we have men that know how to get that done. Thank you, Gerald, on that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless this word. Help my mouth to speak the same things that I ought to say. Lord, I pray that people would not see me, they would not hear me, but God, that they would hear you. And I pray in my own life I need these things, and I pray, God, that you'd bring them to our heart and mind and convict us where we need to be convicted, change us where we need to be changed, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 33, verse number 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land when he came from Padanaram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel, or God, God is God of Israel. And then I want you to skip on down to the 35th chapter. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Genesis 35:1 says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And if you'll take notice, the end of chapter number 33, the Bible says he erected there an altar. The only time that's ever been mentioned that way, he erected there an altar. And then you see in verse chapter number 35, the first verse, God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God. That's where he should have been to start with. But he didn't go where he should have been. He kind of had halfway obedience. I don't know about you, but most of us, we're all flesh and blood, and all of us usually get away from the Lord sometime or another. I think it was Lee Robertson said, he said, I've never seen a totally backslidden Christian that's in the Lord's house when God's house, the door's open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But he said, I have seen many Christians that are just Sunday morning Christians, he said, that are backslidden, that once were not. And that's the truth. All of us can get backslidden. All of us can get away from the Lord because we're all flesh and blood. But we need to do some things to keep us where we ought to be. Can I tell you about my own personal life? It was my wife that got me back into church faithfully. Now, I knew I was supposed to be at church. This was when we were first dating. I knew I should have been where I ought to be. Matter of fact, I could not make ends meet. I've told you that before. Had a good job. Everything's paid for, even going out of town. Vehicle, gas, food, you name it. It was paid for. But I couldn't make ends meet.
It's because I wasn't walking with the Lord and I was God's child. And I thank the Lord used that in my life, like I said, my wife, to get me back into church. Can I tell you this? When I was away from the Lord once in my life, at least one main time in my life, my company laid me off. Now, I worked for my company for 23 years at the end of it, but my company laid me off. Now, they didn't know anything about it. We had run out of work at least, but I knew what it was all about. And so my company laid me off. During that time, I almost was thrown in jail. And during that time, I almost was killed. And most of you are going to say, what in the world was that man doing? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Don't get caught up on that. One thing I know is God chastens His children. I know I'm a child of God. And I know the reason why, because God will not let me do what I want to do. And if you're a child of God, He won't let you either. And if you don't have that chastening hand, never seen that chastening hand either, you've been walking rightly with the Lord, or you don't know God. I know that God one night was going to allow me to be killed if I wouldn't turn from where I was at. And I thank the Lord that my wife used that, was used in my life to get me where I need to be. Dr. Lee Robertson, by many people, has been known or thought about as probably one of the greatest preachers or pastors that ever lived. He was a great preacher. He was a great pastor. Pastor of the Highland Park Baptist Church for years in Tennessee Temple there, a college he started there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. But he used to be known for statements. He'd make little statements. And I remember hearing him on the radio. He said, get a vision, get a vision. And he would make statements like that. Well, he made some statements, and this is what he said. Three things that are constantly a battle for Christians. Keeping your life right is one. That is a constant battle to keep your life right with the Lord. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know that's true. Then the second thing is staying excited in the Lord. Staying excited in the Lord. People have the joy of the Lord in their heart. And I ask you, do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Are you excited about what God's done in your life? Not about what somebody can entertain you with, but are you excited in the joy of the Lord? And so that's a hard thing to keep right. And then the third thing he said is staying on track. Or staying in the known will of God for your life. We all want to kind of do our own thing. And when things don't go our own way, we want to go our own path. And it's hard sometimes to stay where the last place we know that God has placed us. And he said these three things. Well, when we look at these verses, we didn't read all of them, but when we look at these verses of Scripture, the end of the 33rd chapter, the 34th chapter, we really see Jacob dealing with these three things. These three things were not right in his life, and because he failed in these areas, it cost him, and it cost him very dearly. His own daughter was raped in the 34th chapter. His sons, Simeon and Levi, were murderers. And I'm not just talking about a murder of vengeance. I'm talking about slaughter. And so when you look at these things, it makes a difference what we do with these things in our life. Because just a little getting off course can cost us very dearly. And so when we look at these things, I just want to kind of deal with you and talk to you about the things that God in Jacob's life we see in these portions of Scripture. And the first thing I put down, in Jacob's life, there was half-hearted obedience. Half-hearted obedience. Let me give you a verse. You can write it down if you take notes. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22 says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And that's a question. So often we read our Bible, we don't read it for content. We read it for quantity. Well, I read my 10 chapters, 4 chapters. You read 4 chapters a day and read the Bible through it a year. So often we read the Bible and just pass over. This is a question that Samuel gives to King Saul. And he says this, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does the Lord, it would be like today, does the Lord have blessing or honor that just coming in and coming to our church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, going through the motions? Or is the Lord more honored with our obedience to the Lord, which would be part of that? And they were going through the motions. This is what he answered. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I heard Brother J. Vernon McGee talk about today, or not today, this week. And he said, somehow, he said, we have got to learn to get the Word of God down in our heart, not just in our head. He said, we don't get a conviction. He said, it's going to change us. And I've told you many times from this pulpit, God gives a Christian light. And He gives a lost person light. It depends on what we do with the truth of that light. When you are convicted or you hear God speaking to you, it's going to change you one way or the other. It'll either bless you and cause you to go and have what God wants you to have, or it will harden you. But it will have an effect on your life. And so when you look at this thing, that's what Brother McGee was trying to say. And so you look at this, God wants obedience. In verse number 17, let's look at what Jacob did in this 33rd chapter. I'm just going to kind of break you down and show you how he had half-hearted obedience. He was supposed to go back to Bethel. He was leaving Laban's house, Padanaram there. He'd lived in the house for 20 years. He was supposed to go back to Canaan, go back to Bethel where the Lord met him, where the Lord blessed him, where the Lord spoke to him. And he even told his own brother Esau, he said, look, you go ahead to see her. He said, I'll meet you there. The Bible never shows that he ever met him there. I believe he probably did, but the Bible doesn't give us that revelation. But it does say when he parted from his brother Esau, it says in the 17th verse, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth. Now, I thought he was supposed to go to see her, at least to see his brother. But he didn't do that. Because you see where Esau went on his way unto Seir, verse number 16. Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth. Look what it says. And he built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. And so when you look there, he built a house. Now, that wasn't what Jacob was supposed to do. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were given the promises. They were given this Canaan, the promised land, and the Bible says that Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, and he went to a land which God would show him, which was the land of Canaan, and he went, looked for a city which builder and maker is God, which had his foundation, that God was the builder of that. He looked for that city, and Isaac, the same thing. They were nomads. They dwelt in these tents, and they just wandered around there looking at the land that God had promised them, that He'd given to them one day, and they were looking for that eternal home. It showed a picture of their desire and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were pilgrims in this country, just like you and I. But when you see he built a house, it means he said, I want to settle right here. I don't want to live in a tent any longer. He left Laban, which was an evil father-in-law, and he left him, and he'd been used to living in a house, at least, and seeing the things. The Bible said he left Padanaram. That word means it was a cultivated. In other words, it was a city that was a well-known, cultivated, cultured city. And he left that to go out there in a wilderness, in a field, to dwell in tents. That didn't satisfy what he was used to. And so you see here, the Bible says he built a house. That wasn't what God wanted him to do. Look at verse number 19 of this same portion of Scripture. And he bought a parcel of field. He bought a parcel of field. Why would he buy land? Don't answer out loud, but why would he buy land? The only time we know that Abraham ever bought a piece of property is when he came into Canaan, he needed a burial place for him and his family. So he bought a piece of property because they didn't know him. But all this land that he was in Canaan was his. The Bible says that he bought a piece of land here and he spread his tent out over that place. In other words, I believe that God had dealt in his heart where he built a house, he left, he built barns or Sukkoth, that word means booths. He built a house, he built these booths for his cattle. And then after a while, his daughter Dinah was 6 years old approximately when they came to where he was there in Sukkoth. But when it comes to the city of Shechem, or Salem is the city of Shechem, when he comes there, she's about 16 years old. So he must have stayed there at Sukkoth a pretty good while. But I believe that God dealt with his heart, told him you shouldn't be doing that. So he goes back to tents and he comes to this city or this area of Shechem. And the Bible says he buys some land. and he spreads his tent there. Why would he buy land? See, he is already. Because I believe he had his same intent to try to settle right there. And so you see, not only did he build a house, he bought land. And then I want you to see there in this last verse, verse number 20. I put there, he built an altar. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse number 20, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. Now God had renamed him there in this 32nd chapter. Remember when he wrestled with the Lord? He said, unless you bless me, I'm not going to let you go. And God blessed him. He says, you have power with me and power with men. And he called his name. He said, what's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, you are now Israel, prince with God. And so he brings there, he builds this altar, but the Bible says he erects an altar. Now he builds an altar where God didn't want to build for him to build an altar. God wanted him to build an altar in Bethel. He left Laban. He comes and builds a house where he ought not build a house. He sits there and buys land where he shouldn't buy land. And then he builds an altar where he shouldn't have built an altar. All of that was because of it was half-hearted obedience. It was not what the Lord wanted him to do. Now he was in Canaan, but it wasn't the place where God wanted him to be. And so he had that altar built. You know what that was? That was just show worship. If you look through the 34th chapter, you'll see a lot of people there. You see the emphasis is show worship. And that's what a lot of people do. We have our show worship. We know the right things to say. We know the right, maybe, things to wear to go to church to make people think, hey, we're spiritual. We maybe have the right Bible. We have the right cliches. But down in our heart, we know that something's not right in our obedience. We go through the motions. And that's exactly what Jacob did. He was just like you and I. He was half-hearted. He didn't want to go to Bethel. He wanted to dwell all around Bethel. You know, he's about 30 miles from Bethel. But God said in that 35th chapter, the first verse, he said, you need to arise and go to Bethel and build an altar there. And that's what he was supposed to do to start with. You know, King Saul, I spoke about him, the verse that we read in 1 Samuel there. King Saul, you know what he had? He had half-hearted obedience. His intention was good. He saved the choices of the rams. He saved the choices of these little lambs for sacrifice. That's what he said. I'm going to sacrifice them in God's temple, in his tabernacle, before the Lord. And Samuel said it's better to obey than sacrifice. You know what happened to Saul there? He lost his kingdom because of half-hearted obedience. He lost his kingdom. The Bible says that God hath rejected thee because he was half-hearted in his obedience. You know David had the same thing of half-hearted obedience. He should have been, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he should have been out to war. That was the war of kings. He should have been out to war. But you know what he said? I'm going to stay home. I'm victorious king. I'm going to lay up in bed. And he laid up in bed. He was half-hearted. He didn't obey the Lord. Can I tell you what he did? He lost his witness. He lost his integrity. He lost his joy. And he almost lost his kingdom because of half-hearted obedience. I'm going to give you a verse. I'm going to show you. Give you a verse. John 13, 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now I'm talking to a crowd that I would venture to say you look like a pretty intellectual crowd. I didn't say you was awake. I said intellectual. You look like a pretty smart crowd. But he said, if you know them. He says, well, let me read the verse because I don't know it myself. If you know these things. What things? Things I'm preaching about. There's nothing new under the sun. You've heard sermons over and over and over and over again on obedience. Adrian Rogers, you say, he said, the Christian railroad runs on two tracks, trust and obey. And it does. That's how you go forward with the Lord. Trust and obey. But he says here in this verse, if you know these things, and you do. Does it say, if you know these things, happy are ye? It's not what it says. It says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know where joy comes from? Obedience. You know why Christians aren't joyful? I can tell you why. Because we're not obedient. It's just that simple. When you're obedient, you're walking with the Lord, I want to tell you, you have joy in your heart. Doesn't mean that sorrow doesn't come. Doesn't mean that trouble doesn't come. But I'll tell you, there'll be an inner joy that only God can give. And He gives it when we obey. Obedience. And Jacob here, he was half-hearted. He wanted the world, or he had to obey God. You know what? He had a hard time keeping himself right. Staying excited in the Lord. You know, when you stay excited in the Lord, you know what it does? It helps your obedience. You can't stay excited with just a Sunday morning or even a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service. You know that? You have to learn to feed yourself. Now, I'm supposed to, God use me, hopefully, put in your heart, maybe stir your heart enough where you're willing to dig deep and try to get that joy of the Lord in your own heart. You say, you know what? I want what that person has. I want to have God working me in my life. I want God to do this in my life. God used that by me listening to other men preach. And God worked in my own heart to cause me to have that desire, to have that joy for me. But I had to do it. And that's the same thing with you, and that's the same thing with Jacob. And Jacob, he went off track just a little bit. And it cost him because it was half-hearted business. Let me say another thing we need to watch out for in our own lives. Same thing that I mentioned, Dr. Lee Robertson. These are the exact same things that Jacob had. And the problem is, I'm just mentioning them a different way. There was wrong influences and wrong environments. Wrong influences and wrong environments. Now, I believe this is for everybody. But I want to tell you something. It is vitally important for children not to be around the wrong people in the wrong environments. Things that you watch or allow them to watch on television can be wrong influences. They can be wrong environments for your own life. And so you say, what do I need to do with my children? I want to tell you something. You need to teach them Proverbs. That's what you need to do. You need to teach them wisdom. You need to have, you know, Dina left her this camp. I don't know. I believe you could say all kinds of things. Her mother should have seen her. Somebody should have been watching out for her. Her daddy should have stopped her. But that the Bible says she just went there in the 34th chapter and started looking and was wondering about the women of those land, of the land of Shechem. I will tell you, a lot of children are that way because they lack wisdom. Because mother and father have never taught them wisdom. We need to have wisdom because wisdom will keep, the Bible says it's like a chain about thy neck. It'll hold you where you ought to be. And so we need to teach our children wisdom. And it's never too late for an adult to learn the wisdom either. So we need to show them. I want you to look in the 18th verse. Look about these wrong influences. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. You know, the last time I remember he pitched his tent, you know, that statement comes to my mind is Lot. When he had a choice to separate from Abraham, Abraham said, look, you just pick out whatever piece of property you want. You pick it out and you can have that and I'll go the other way. The Bible says that he looked there towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said it was like the land of Egypt. Where did he get that from? He was in the wrong environment and had the wrong influences at that time. And so when he looked there, he said, that's like the land of Egypt. And the Bible said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The very next time you see Lot, he's in Sodom. That's exactly what you see Jacob here. Jacob had a desire in his heart to be a part of Shechem. So he pitched his tent toward Shechem. Not a place God wanted to be. It was an established city, and so you see here he was putting wrong influences and wrong environments within his own daughter's life. Let me show you these things and his children's life. This was not a place that God wanted Jacob, and so he should have made his way, like I said, back to Bethel. And by the things that happened here, we know this was not the place that God wanted for him. When his daughter gets raped, and when his sons commit murder, and the rest of his sons involved in those murders or slaughter, there is not one good thing that happened in the 34th chapter of Genesis. Matter of fact, if you look, the name Lord is not mentioned in the 34th chapter. You can know this was not where he ought to be. But he allowed himself to pitch his tent there. The Bible says he bought some land and he spread his tent. He intended to settle there. I think he probably wanted to make some business transactions, but you know without a doubt this was not a place that he should be. When you look at this, Jacob, when he bought that land from a man named Hamor. The man named Hamor had a son. His name was Shechem. And when Dinah left to go look at the land there and find out about the daughters, you know who saw her? Hamor's son, Shechem. He saw her. The Bible said he had a desire. He loved her. He wanted her. And so he took her by force and he raped her. If Jacob would have never been there, it would have never happened. But he allowed that influence, he allowed that environment to take place. And so when you look at these things, this is the same place he made the deal with his own father. So you look at these things, it's not a place influences. Let me give you a portion of scripture in 2 Samuel 13:9. Most of your Bible students, you remember the man named Amnon? You may not remember his name, but do you remember this statement? Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Amnon was just like Shechem. He wanted his own sister, Tamar. He desired, he was in love, he was just filled with passion about his sister. And so, but Amnon had a friend. And his friend came over and said, "Why is it that you're so sad? Why are you so downtrodden?" And he tells him, he said, "I'm in love with Tamar." And Jonadab, I believe his name, said, "What you need to do is you need to play that you're sick, tell the king to send your sister Tamar to make some food in front of you. And then you take her by force." What was wrong with Amnon? He had the wrong influences. I want you to think back in your mind's eye or in your just in your history of your life. And you think of some things that you're not pleased that you did. How about some people maybe God, not God, but Satan used to be an influence in your life for the wrong, for the evil? I can tell you in my own life, I've had friends that were not the influences that should have been. And they caused me. Now, I'm not saying it. Look, it's all my fault. I'm the one who's going to have to give an account for it. But it was the influences that were placed in my life that made me to make that choice. Or allowed me to make that choice. Influences. Wrong environments that were there. Remember Lot? He was in the environment of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't understand that. I really can't. As just a natural man, I cannot understand it even being in that environment. I can't understand it. It just goes against everything that I believe and know. I can't understand it as Lot. At all. But Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew this wicked thing took place. He saw it. There were not 10 righteous people within these two cities. Not 10. And yet he stayed there. You see what happened? He got an environment. You watch things on television. It looks like something. It's enjoyable to watch. Before you know, you're enjoying it. It sounds like a good show. Then they begin to introduce things that are immoral. They introduce a little bit more immoral. A little bit more. Before long, you don't want to quit watching it. You say, "Well, it's not that bad." But it is. That's the exact same thing that happened to Lot. And it happened to any one of us. Wrong influences. Wrong environments. That's what you see that took place here. And it cost Jacob dearly. We need to learn to stay right with the Lord. Let me give you number three. There was the uncontrolled flesh. The uncontrolled flesh. We didn't read the 34th chapter. But you want some homework assignment? You say no. Take the 34th chapter and read it for meditation. And you'll see that there were children in that chapter. And all of them made poor decisions. All of them were young people. Now I'm not saying Jacob wasn't part of the blame. But all of them were uncontrolled in their desires. Dinah should have stayed home. But I think she left on her own. She should have stayed where she was at, but she didn't. If not, she should have had somebody with her, but she didn't have anybody with her. I don't know what her purpose was. I just take the Bible at face value. But then Shechem was uncontrolled in his lustful desires. You know what's wrong with this flesh? Is this a wretched man? It still wants to lust. It still wants to get angry. It still wants to fight. It still wants to steal. It still wants to lie. And so do you. But inwardly, in your heart, you want to do that which is right. And unless you allow the Holy Spirit to control your being, those uncontrolled fleshly desires will consume you and will destroy you. And that's exactly, they were uncontrolled in her desires, uncontrolled in Shechem's desire, and there was uncontrolled anger in Simeon and Levi. Look, I understand. I'm a brother. I got two older sisters. I can't imagine that ever happening to one of my sisters. I knew a man that over in Mobile, his wife was raped. Couldn't deal with it. I want to tell you something. That's a terrible thing. That's exactly what happened. They said to their own father, should Shechem deal with our sister as with a harlot? There was rage in their heart. Granted, I think he ought to have had vengeance. I would have wanted vengeance myself. That's natural. But to allow that anger to keep on brewing up, and it wasn't long, just instead of killing Shechem, they killed Shechem, they killed Hamor, and they killed every male in that city. They slaughtered them. They stole everything that they had. They took and ransacked and took with them. Their children, their wives, and their goods. All because there was uncontrolled anger, which led to uncontrolled wrath. When you look in this portion of Scripture, there's uncontrolled fleshly desires. Three things it's hard to keep us to keep right. Keep ourselves stirred to stay right with the Lord. Keep on the right track. You say, Brother Sewell, what is your message to the Christian this morning? To arise. And go back to Bethel. Go to the place where you know that we ought to be. You say, Brother Sewell, I'm here in God's house. Bethel is God's house. But the Bible says in the book of Revelations, he said that you had left your first love. Go back to your first love. If these things are in your own life, half-hearted obedience, the wrong environments you know that you're in, or maybe your children are in, you need to get out and separate immediately and allow God. There may be some uncontrolled desires. You need to put them. You say, how do I control them? If you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. You say, how do I walk? He says, walk ye in the light, and you have fellowship one with another. You say, how do I walk in the Spirit? Walk in the light of God's Word. Get in it, read it, obey it, and God's light will help you walk in the Spirit of the living God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll sing in just a minute. Or he's going to begin to play 294, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I don't know. I know this is what the Lord led me. But I don't know in your heart about your obedience. I don't know about the influences, maybe things you watch even in your own home. Things you listen to, friends you have, places you go. I don't know. But you know, by God's Spirit, you know. If you don't know, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to show you? Say, Lord, if there's something I'm not obedient with, God help me to make it right. If you'll ask the Lord to put His finger on it by His Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, He'll bring it to your mind and you make it right. You can use that pew as an altar, and you can come to this altar here and make a vow to the Lord. Whatever it is, as you come, this altar is open right now. You may be here, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Somebody can take the Bible and show you how you can have eternal life. The greatest thing in all of life is to know that you're on your way to heaven. But the worst thing is to not have that assurance. You say, how do I have assurance? I want to tell you something. Taking Jesus Christ and Christ alone at His Word. Hey, Michelle. I want to stay right there. Right there. Yeah. This altar's open. Let's all stand right where you are. We got time.